please open up your Bibles to Psalm 134. We're ending the summer and we're also ending the sermon series that we're in on the Psalms of Ascent with Psalm 134. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, the last several months, we have walked through all of the Psalms of Ascent. And we said that the Psalms of Ascent were the songs that God's people would sing on their way to worship him in Jerusalem. This was the playlist on their way as they traveled up to Jerusalem to offer God worship during the three festival seasons. You can read all about it in the Old Testament. But what's important to remember is to recap a little bit about the journey of where we've been in the Psalms of Ascent. Because the Psalms of Ascent, as I said at the beginning of service, begin with Psalm 120, which starts with, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." Why is that important? Because I feel like sometimes we think about worship and we think about the Psalms of Ascent. And at the end is this idea that you're going to travel with God and worship him. But listen, the path of worship, the journey of worship, the journey of life even, doesn't often start in a good place. Sometimes it starts with distress. Sometimes it starts when life is hard, when life is feeling like it's falling apart. And the Psalms of Ascent, the journey up to God in Jerusalem, begin in a point of distress, in a place that's hard, in a place that's difficult. But then you move to Psalm 121, the very next psalm, and it points us to where our help comes from. And it says, our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. The one who makes all things is the one who helps me when I'm feeling distressed. And when I realize that, you get to Psalm 122, and the psalmist rejoices when other people say to him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." What he begins to realize is, on this journey of life, I'm not only gathered with God and worshiping God on my own, but I'm gathered with his people and I worship him with his people together, which is what we saw in Psalm 133. And what you realize in the Psalms of Ascent is all these things, all of our life, all of our journey is meant to focus and revolve around worship of God, every single aspect of it. And as we get to Psalm 134, we're gonna see the last thing that God wants us to focus on in this Psalm. But the question I wanna ask you is, so what? Like, so what, right? What's the whole point of going on this journey to worship God? What's the whole point? Like, you ever given yourself to something, or you had a goal, or maybe it was a relationship, you give everything you got to it, and at the end, it leaves you wondering, okay, what was that all about? Or what's the whole point of all of that, right? Maybe you've been disappointed by things in your life. And sometimes I feel like, and I think in myself, there are times when I let the disappointments of my life dictate how I feel about my relationship with God. Some of you guys might see your relationship with God as one where you're wondering, so what? Maybe you followed God. Maybe you've obeyed him. And as you obey him, you hear about all the blessings that God gives. And you look at your life and you go, my life got worse when I followed God. Things started falling apart. My prayers are left unanswered. I feel like I'm more disappointed because I have this high expectation of what God will do. And then I don't see God doing it. What's going on? Right, what's the point of all of this? And what Psalm 134 is here to remind you of is this: there is no one in here who is going to follow God in obedience. There's no one in here who's going to worship God with all of who they are, with all of their life, who's going to look back at their worship, who's going to look back at all the sacrifices they've made and think to themselves it was a disappointment. What Psalm 134 reminds us of is, after a life of obedience, God blesses. God pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing to every single person who worships him. And here's the thing. Every single person in here is a worshiper. Every single person. Everybody worships something. There are some people that might be thinking to themselves, well, I'm not a worshiper. I don't even believe in God. But even people who don't believe in God worship something. Everyone worships. Right? There are things in your life that you put your hope in, that you put your trust in, that you give your time and your energy and your resources to, and your hope is, as you give yourself to that thing will provide you happiness. That thing will provide you blessing. In our culture, it could be money. Maybe you feel like the more money you have, the more blessed you'll be, the more satisfied you'll be. And what you realize is, you can have all the money in the world and still be sad. For some of you, maybe it's looking good, right? You want to look good so that other people are impressed by you because you value how other people view you. Or maybe for some of you guys, it's not that at all. You're like, I'm not vain. I don't care about how people view me. I don't care about money. I just want vacations. I want experiences. I want to do all the epic things that life can offer. And what you realize is, what scripture teaches over and over and over again is, there's nothing in this world that could ever give you the blessing. And listen, in the Bible, the word blessing is also the same word for happiness. There's nothing in this world that could give you ultimate lasting happiness except for God. Except for God. Here's what Jesus says in John 10:10 as he's speaking to his disciples about this very thing. He says this, "A thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Now, when you read that passage, a lot of people teach that this passage refers to the devil, that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you read the context, Jesus is not speaking of the devil at all. He's saying a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And there are more, the devil is definitely there to steal, kill, and destroy. He is definitely a thief. But what you realize is there are a lot of other thieves in our lives. Money is a thief. It will steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes idolatry in relationship could be a thief. But if you idolize somebody above God and you put them before God, they will steal, kill, and destroy your happiness. But Jesus says, I am the only person. I'm the only one that if you come to me, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't destroy. You put me first and I will pour out a life of abundance to you. I will pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Blessing begins when we worship God and God alone, which is what Psalm 134 is all about. Worshiping God, blessing God, and then in turn seeing our God bless us. And so we're gonna see that today. Let's read Psalm 134 verses 1-3. Here's what it says. Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, remember the context of this passage, right? The people have traveled from all over Israel to Jerusalem, the city of God, worshiped God for a week. They were enjoying all the festivities of the festivals that they were on. And then now we've gotten to the end of the journey. And at the end of this Psalms of Ascent, at the end of this journey, what does the psalmist want us to know? He wants us to bless God, to bless God. Now, when we think of blessing, we think of being given something that we didn't earn, being given something that we didn't have, right? Like when we bless other people, we give them things they don't have. Now, when we bless God, here's the difference. When we bless God, it doesn't mean that we're giving God something he doesn't have. God has everything. God needs nothing from us. The Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God needed something from us, he would not be God. So God doesn't need anything from us. And so what does it mean for us to bless God? Well, to bless God, it means to speak well of God, to speak well of him. All it means when this passage says bless God is it's saying that we're called to acknowledge who God is and what he's done. We're called to say to God that he is holy, he is sovereign, he is majestic, he's beautiful, he is awesome, that he deserves all praise, honor, and glory, that God is who he said he is in his word, that God is consistent in his character. And listen, everything we do as we worship the Lord, even on a Sunday, is meant to bless God. To speak well of who God is, the fellowship we do, the singing, the prayers, the preaching, the sacraments as we take communion, and even the benediction in our service, all of it is meant to bless the name of the Lord, to communicate something about who God is. When we fellowship and when we share the love of God, when we greet one another, we're saying that God is the one who brought us together. That we don't worship God on our own, but we worship God with his brothers and sisters. That our faith is not about us and God alone. It's about us and God and his people. When we pray, what are we doing? What are we acknowledging? But when we pray, we're not just praying for no reason. We are praying because we believe that we serve a God who answers prayers. We serve a God who cares for his kids, that God wants us to ask things. And when God has his kids ask things, God knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so even our prayers are about who God is and what he's done. When we hear the word preach, what are we saying? We are saying that God is the one who speaks. That there's nobody ever who is going to get up here and not proclaim to you the word of God, because the word of God is the Lord speaking to his children. When we take communion, we're saying that God has met our greatest and deepest need. That God has given us food, not just to satisfy our bodies, but he's given us food to satisfy our souls. That we are brought together as a people of God through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that meal is what unites all of God's people. And when we close with the benediction, all it means is blessing. It's not just a cool way to dismiss people so I can read one more scripture. The reason we do the benediction is because the benediction says we are sending you out, not as a people who have not been blessed by God. You leave this service having been blessed by the Lord so that you can be a blessing out there. God is a God who blesses his people. Every part of our service is about blessing God. All worship is acknowledging who God is, and acknowledging who God is, worship can be summarized in these two words: bless God. Bless God, worship God. Now, if you look at the beginning of this passage in verse one, it begins with the word now. In some translations, it'll begin with the word come, but primarily this is a word of invitation. God is inviting his people to bless his name. And I want you to think of how amazing this would have been. Right? Remember, the people who had been traveling to Jerusalem at this time, they were probably really tired. Right? They walked for days to get to Jerusalem. They walked for days and days and days. And so they were tired from their journey, probably weary. When they took this journey, they didn't travel by themselves. They traveled with other people. And if you've ever traveled with other people, you know how it is. Starts off great. A couple of days in, you start getting on each other's nerves, right? And all of a sudden you can't stand each other, right? What happens? Well, we get to know people more. We get to know more of their sin, and we're getting on people's nerves. The last thing that the people at this time, at the end of this journey, probably felt like they could do was bless God. The last thing they felt like they probably could do was sing praises to his name. And yet God is saying, now, here in this place, you made it here. Now bless the Lord. Now give him worship. Did you argue on your way out the door this morning? Did you argue in the parking lot? Did you argue and were you not happy as you walked into these doors? Well, guess what? You're here now. Bless the Lord. Are you frustrated by life? Has the things you're going through frustrated you? Are you anxious and worried and afraid? You're here now. Bless the Lord. Do you feel like everything's falling apart around you? Do you feel like you can't get a good footing on your life? Well, God says, listen, I have brought you to this place. You are here now. Bless the Lord. Give him the worship and honor that he deserves because he is worthy. Now, God is inviting us to worship him, but I don't want to get it twisted. This is not just an invitation. This is also a command. God is not just inviting us. God is commanding us to bless the Lord, which means God is telling us to do it whether we feel like it or not. Whether you feel like worshiping God or not, you're called to worship him. In our culture, sometimes I feel like we think that obedience to a command makes it fake. Not like if God was commanding us, bless the Lord, and we do it, we feel like, oh man, maybe we're not being really genuine. Maybe we're not being who we're supposed to be. If I don't feel like it, I probably shouldn't do it. But we don't treat anything else in life like that, right? For example, husbands, what does God call you to do in Ephesians chapter 5? I'm just picking on the husbands right now, but it goes both ways, okay? Husbands, what does it say? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Can you imagine a husband who says, man, I want to do that, but I want to be genuine. So if I don't feel like it, I can't love her. Right? You don't look at that guy and go, wow, he's really genuine. He only wants to love when he's ready to love. No, you would look at that guy and you would go, you don't really understand love. Because love isn't about loving when it's convenient for me, right? That person doesn't, the person who only loves when he feels like it isn't loving at all. You know who he loves? Himself. He loves himself because he's saying, I'll love you when it's convenient. I'll love you when it doesn't cost me anything. I'll love you when I feel like it. But God says, listen, husbands, you are commanded to love your wife no matter how you feel and no matter how she makes you feel. You're commanded to love. And what's supposed to happen is as we obey the Lord, as we obey him, as we do what he called us to do, our hearts catch up to our actions. That's the hope. In the same way, true worshipers offer up to God what he deserves and what he commands, even when they don't feel like it. Even when they don't feel like showing up. Even when they don't feel like lifting their hands. Even when they don't feel like singing, they offer up to God what he deserves, simply because God deserves it. And listen, this command is not just for special people. Some of you guys might be thinking, yeah, there are people who can do that. There are people that God calls to sing to him and to worship him when life is hard, but that's not me. Well, look at verse 1 again. Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Every single person who calls themselves a Christian, every single person who says that I follow God, the Bible says you are a servant of God. You are a slave to God. This is not for people on stage. This is not just for people who got good voices. This is for every single person. We're all called to worship God. And the Bible says right here, worship God, even at night. Even at night. Now, in the context of this passage, this is probably referring to the Levites. The Levites were the people whose job it was to work in the temple. And can you imagine, like at night, as this psalm is going on, these Levites had to go on duty when everybody was leaving the city. When all the sacrifices were done, when all the festivities were done, they were called to go to work that night and to watch over the temple of God. And trust me, the last thing you want to do after a massive feast is have the 2 a.m. shift. Right, some of you guys know what that's like. Right, your family is having a good time on a holiday season, right? They're having a good time and maybe it's Christmas and they're eating and they're fellowshipping and they're having a blast that day. And then you got to go check out to go work your shift. It never feels good. And God says, listen, there's going to be seasons when it doesn't feel good. There's going to be seasons where you don't want to do it. But even then, I'm calling you to worship God. And listen, in scripture, at night is not just a time, but at night can be a season. There are dark times out there. There are dark times that you go through, dark seasons in your life when you feel like God is far from you, when you feel like things aren't working out, when you feel like you've lost everything. And God says, even in those times, I want you to worship me. Not just in dark seasons, but dark moments. Like at 3 a.m. when your baby's crying and you can't get them to sleep and there's nothing you can do to make them go to sleep and they're just crying and crying and crying and you got a husband who needs his beauty rest. And all he can do is hear the baby, but he can't move a muscle to help, right? Like he can just hear and complain, right? You guys know how it is. And even then, the Bible invites you and God invites you, worship the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord at night. Bless the Lord when you feel like your kids aren't getting it. Bless the Lord when you feel like there are people at work who aren't getting it. Bless the Lord when you feel like life is falling apart. You are invited to bless the Lord. Now, the question is how? We worship God at all times. We worship God at all seasons. But how do we worship him? What do we do? Well, so look at verse 2. God commands us how to worship him. Look at verse 2. It says this, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Lift up your hands. How do we worship you, Lord? How do we bless your name? Lift up your hands in the holy place. Here's what I would say, just really practical. Sometimes when we think about worship, sometimes we think worship is something that happens in the mind. Right, that we just think about all the good things about God. We just speak about it. We'll sing it, but we won't do much more than that. But I want to offer you up, worship is so much more than just thinking about good things of God. Look at Romans 12:1. It says this. This is Paul writing to the Roman church, and he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And let me just tell you this. Sometimes when we think of presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, we think of all the things God doesn't want us to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, so stay sexually pure. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, so don't indulge in things you shouldn't. But there's also a positive side of that. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice means that God wants us not to just think about the good things of God, but to respond with our bodies, to respond. We're called to worship God, not just in our mind, but with our body. And the Psalms commands us right here. Listen, lift your hands when you worship God. Lift your hands when you worship him. All throughout the Psalms are encouragements for us to give God everything we got, both mentally with our mind and physically with our bodies. Psalm 63, for example, says, in your time, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And I'm just checking if he said salads and, you know, fat and rich food. Okay, all right. Just got to check. Okay, so here, right? Worship God. Lift up my hands to God. That is a command. God isn't saying, hey, lift up your hands. You're mentally, lift them up. No, he's saying lift them up. Why? Because a raised hand signifies a bunch of different things. It signifies surrender. God, I surrender to you. God, I am no longer king of this universe. You are the king of this universe. But not only does it signify I'm here surrendered to you, but it signifies, God, I need you. what I need from you, God, I cannot provide for myself. I need you to carry me. I need you to lift me. I need you to provide for me. But lifted hands are also a posture of celebration. Like if you guys watch sports, you ever see a stadium and they kick a goal and they score, or they score a touchdown? Do you ever see anybody just stand there and like the whole stadium's just, that was cool? No, they lift their hands in celebration. And let me just tell you this, church, if the world will lift its hands in celebration for a touchdown they did not score, how much more should the church lift its hands when we are victorious over sin and over death? How much more should we celebrate and express our gratefulness for all that God has done? The Bible also commands us not just lift your hands, but we're commanded to stand. Psalm 22, 23 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him." How do we praise him? "Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." We're called to stand in reverence for God. A practice that we lost in society is this: when someone important comes into the room, like an adult, you stand up to greet them. And how much more important, how much more worthy, how much more valuable is God when we are in the presence of God? We stand for him. We do not sit down. We're also commanded not just to stand for the Lord, but to kneel. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down." And I don't think that's metaphorical. Come worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. I noticed that in our church, in myself, let me just put myself on the spot. I can sing all day about we bow down, but never bow. Right? Never get on my knees. And I wonder, have I gotten so mature in the faith that I forget to obey simple commands of God, to simply bow down because he is worthy, because I am unworthy? And then it says, we're commanded in the Psalms to shout for joy, right? Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. And I know somebody in here might go, I'm just not an expressive person. When you hit the ball in the water when you golf, are you expressive then, you know? When your team scores, are you expressive then? But all of us get expressive about the things we actually care about. And the Bible says we should care so much about God that we shout for joy in the Lord. Now, why is physical expression so important in the Bible? Why does the Psalms always talk about these physical expressions of worship? And I think one of the greatest kind of examples of this, C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, let me encourage you to read it. It's a very interesting book in which a demon is trying to figure out how to cause other demons to stumble. But apparently he's terrible at his job, so he got to ask his uncle, Screwtape, how to do this. And so he asks his uncle, and he says, "Hey, uncle, how do I get the Christians to stop praying? Because they keep praying to God. And I want to get them to stop, but I can't." And here's what he says. He says, "If you can't persuade a Christian to stop praying, then at the very least persuade them that their bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, because they constantly forget that whatever their bodies do affects their soul." They forget that what their bodies do affects the soul. Our bodies were given to us not so we can transcend our bodies to worship God simply with our minds. Our bodies were given to us because God wanted embodied worship. This is why when the great hope of the Christian life is that we would be resurrected and have new bodies and live in a new heavens and a new earth. If all God wanted was spiritual worship, then we don't need our bodies. But God wants hands to be lifted. God wants voices to sing. God wants knees to be fallen down upon so that he can get the worship that he is looking for. God is looking for worship in mind and spirit and body. That's what God's looking for. And all that to say is, listen, you have permission in this church to shout for joy. You have permission to kneel. You have permission to sing loud. You have permission to raise your hands and to give God the worship that you are longing to give him. And here's what I would say. There's a passage in the Old Testament. We're going to be going through the life of David next year. And so I've been studying up on David. And there's a very interesting passage where he's going to buy a field in order to, he's going to buy a field. And the guy was about to give it to him for free because he's a man of God. And David says, "I am not going to offer something to the Lord that does not cost me." Now, for some of you, you can give financially, and it just comes natural. It comes natural to you. It doesn't feel like it costs you. But let me ask you, if you're comfortable giving like that, are you comfortable lifting your hands to the Lord? Are you comfortable shouting for joy? Because maybe the sacrifice of praise that God is asking you to do might not be financial. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you've been thinking about bowing before the Lord and you just haven't been able to do it. because you're thinking about other people. You're thinking about what people will think of you. You think about other people who will see you. What will they think of you? Trust me, they're not thinking anything. Everybody's thinking about their own problems, right? But offer up God something that costs. If it costs you your dignity, so be it. That's what happened to David. People looked down on him for the way he worshiped God. And he did it anyway. Why? Because God is worthy to be praised with everything that I am and everything that I have. Now, why? Why obey this command? And here's what I think. Whenever it comes to the commands of God, the reason you obey God is because God is God. So God can very well just say, listen to me because I said so, which is what some parents do. But what we often forget is God isn't just a God who commands us to do things because he's God. But we forget that one of the characteristics of God that defines who he is that God is good. And what God is good means is that God will never command you to do something that's bad for you. If God commands you to give up your life to love your wife, it's because God knows that that's how you'll get blessed. If God commands you submit and honor your husband, even when he is unworthy, it's because God knows that will lead to your blessing. If God calls you to give something up for the sake of following him, it's because God knows that that's how you'll be blessed in this life. God is not just God who tells us to do things. God is good. And when God says to do something, it's because he cares for us and he loves us. And he knows it will produce joy in your life. God never commands us to do something that he does not then bless. And here's the thing. God can bless you, and that's one thing. But you know what's more blessed than receiving a blessing? Giving a blessing. Look at the end of verse 3. Here's what it says. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Right? God begins this passage by saying, bless me. Bless God, lift your hands in the holy place. And then he says right here, at the end of this, at the end of this sacrifice you make to me, I will bless you from Zion. I will bless all of you together. God is reminding us that when we worship him, when we praise him, when we sing to him, when we are worshiping God together as a church, it increases our blessing. It increases our blessing. It's like the difference between watching a football game by yourself and watching it with other people. I'll be honest with you. When I'm watching football by myself, I know I talk like a football person, I'm just not that interested. When I watch it with other people, I get hyped. I get really excited, especially when the person I'm watching with, his team is losing. I get more excited about that. That says something about me as a person, probably. But here's the thing. It's also the same when I worship God. I love worshiping the Lord. I love singing worship to him throughout the week, but there's something very unique when we gather together as a church and we lift our voices together. There's something very special that happens. And what I realize is this, when I'm around people who are worshiping God, I tend to worship God more. I tend to get more excited about the things of the Lord. And here's the thing, who you surround yourself with matters. This is why Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who walks with the wise will become what? Wise. But the one who walks with fools, a companion of fools, will suffer harm. You surround yourself with people that don't worship God, don't be surprised you don't worship God. Are you in a place where people don't lift their hands? Don't be surprised if less people lift their hands. Who you surround yourself with matters. This is why Ephesians 5:19 says that we speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to God, giving thanks always. What does that mean? Well, what it means is our worship is not just about us. When you're singing songs up here, you're not just singing to God. You're also singing to the person next to you. Like, let me give you an example from my own life. There are times when I walk into church and I'm not really stoked to lift my hands. Like, I'm not really ready to worship God. I'm not really ready to sing to him and give him the praise. But you know what happens? Oftentimes what happens is there's somebody else that lifts their hands. There's somebody else that sings out loud. And that encourages me to take my eyes off myself and my own problems and to worship the God who deserves all my praise. In the same way, when you're here, there's some of you guys in here, you come into church ready to worship God. But then as you're about to lift your hands, you feel like, man, I can't do it. I don't want to lift my hands. I'm going to be embarrassed. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel comfortable. But let me tell you this, you're ready to worship God, but because of your lack of obedience, there might be someone in here who is standing next to you and they're not ready to worship God. They're like me. They're worn out by life. They feel like they got nothing to worship. And maybe God is calling you in your obedience to lift your hands to worship God. Not for yourself, but for the person next to you who doesn't feel like they can lift their eyes past themselves, who doesn't feel like they can worship God because of their circumstances. Worship to God, got to drive this point home. Worship to God is about more than just ourselves. It's about way more than just us. We want to encourage other people around us to worship God. Now, here's the question. Why? Why? What if we feel like we can't sing? What if we feel like we can't worship? And here's the thing. We talked about the fact that if you bless God, God will bless you. That's what this psalm says. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the equation. Actually, what happens is God is a God who first pours out blessing on us. Some of you guys might not feel that way. It might not look that way. But I promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has blessed you way more than you think. The Bible says that for all the people who don't give God the worship he deserves, all of us, the Bible says, are enemies of God. That every single person who is too ashamed to lift their hands to God, every single person who is too ashamed to worship God and give him the praise he deserves, for every single person, the Bible says, you are an enemy of God, and you, in your shame of God, deserve the wrath of God. You deserve death. All sinners deserve death. But the Bible says that God, even though he could have given us death, even though he could have withheld blessing from us and instead poured out his wrath and his judgment on us, instead, the Bible says that he sends his son, Jesus Christ. And if you look at the life of Jesus, there was no point in Jesus' life where he was ever ashamed to worship God. There was no point in Jesus' life when he ever backed down from giving God the praise, honor, and glory that he deserved, not just with his mouth, not just with his mind, but even with his body. The Bible says in Philippians that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross, meaning Jesus was willing to obey his father, even if it meant he be killed. Jesus was willing to obey his father, even if it meant he dealt with shame. He was willing to obey his father. Now, the question is, why did Jesus do it? Why does Jesus live a perfect life that should have been blessed? Why does he end his life crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does it seem like at the end of Jesus' life, he doesn't look blessed? The Bible says, cursed be everyone who hang on a tree, and Jesus was hanging on a tree. Why? Well, the Bible says the reason that Jesus hung on that tree was for every single sinner who would come to believe in him, Jesus died so that their shame would be taken away. Jesus died so that every single sinner, whoever put their faith in him, could have their sins completely wiped away. Jesus died so that all of the blessing that he earned would not just be received by him, but it would be transferred over to us, that we give God our sin and our shame and our guilt and our lack of worship, our lack of excitement for him, our lack of joy in him. And instead, we get this great exchange of God's blessing on us. And so if you are here and you don't feel blessed, then you're not seeing the cross rightly. Because the Bible says, no matter what's going on in this world and in your life, the greatest problem that you could have ever dealt with, the problem of your sin and the problem of your shame, has been handled by Jesus Christ himself. He suffered and died so that those who don't deserve to be blessed would be blessed forever. And the good news is, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and conquered over sin and over death. This is why at the end of this psalm, it says, God is blessing you from where? From Zion. Do you know where Zion was? Zion was the hill the temple was built on. In that temple was what? Sacrifices. Every single day. Sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. What was God saying? That the blessing for you is going to come from the hill of sacrifice. And Zion in the temple was pointing to a greater Zion. That greater Zion was the hill on which Jesus died. That from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ comes blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so the world might take your stuff from you. The world might take relationships from you. The world might even take your life from you. But the one thing it can never take from you is the eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ. The one blessing that you could never be robbed of is the one blessing that matters, that you are always forever with God, your Savior. And if you are with God forever, if God is with you forever, then it is always a season to bless God. If God is with you, then now is always the right time to offer him praises. This is why if you read the New Testament and you look at the book of Acts and you look at the disciples, what was going on in their life? Their life got horrible after they followed Jesus. All of them died terrible deaths. The apostle Paul was shipwrecked and bit by a snake and stoned nearly to death. And he got up and preached again. And when he is thrown in prison for following Jesus Christ, what happens? He busts out the Psalms and starts worshiping. Why? Because what he had was more valuable than anything the world can ever take from them. In the same way, what you have is more valuable than anything that could bring you down. And so church, in each and every season you find yourself in, bless God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.